They didn't decree it. They didn't make positive confessions that they already had it when they didn't. They didn't stand there like little gods and say, anything I say with my mouth is going to happen. I will have the interpretation and the dream. I'm trying to teach you to become people like the Bible, not paperback book doctrines out of Tulsa. Listen to me. The doctrines out of Tulsa and Fort Worth and Dallas in these kind of teachings, listen to me. They'll take scriptures and twist the biblical meaning. And some of you will believe it, but let me tell you what they never are able to produce. Bible examples of that doctrine in the lives of the men in the Bible. See, men in the Bible. This is what real men in the Bible. I mean, there's 12 chapters of Daniel. Would you say that? Isn't that a pretty good slice of the Bible? You know, 12 chapters? That's pretty good. I mean, Daniel, what I'm saying is God gave Daniel 12 chapters worth. I'm trying to get you to focus on real Christianity. What real men of God are like. Called on God for mercy. They weren't telling God how to run the universe. They understood, hey, and I'm telling you this, listen to me, that you may repent from those wicked teachings and that you may see what real men of God are like. Not men that tell us they're great men of God and sneak out in the middle of the night when they get sick and don't get healed by their own techniques up to hospitals in North and South Dakota where nobody ever heard of them and stay there till their operation's over and they get healed and then show up and tell you that if you don't get healed the first time you say it or pray it twice, you haven't got faith. They don't tell you about their own wickedness. I happen to know that to be personal about two of them. Two of the big ones. I'm not going to tell you their names. They're our brothers. I don't call brothers by name when they're in here. I call wolves, like those that teach out of glass cathedrals in California. Wolves in the flock. I'll tell you about them. But brothers that are in here, oh, no, no. I love my brothers. I don't like what the poisoned food they're trying to lay in front of you to eat. See, I'm a shepherd. And there's this big table. Every time you come, it's my job to serve you, to prepare a table in front of you. And place the spiritual food of the Word of God in front of you. But I know you. I know some of you don't know the difference between poison and good food. And some of you will just eat chocolate pie all the time. Chocolate pie is good, honey. But not all the time. You get sick. You know what I mean? Listen, peas are good. Peas are good. But if all you eat is peas, you're going to get sick. Faith's good. But if that's all you talk about all the time, faith, 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 you miss the rest of the Bible. You're going to get sick. Your doctrines are going to get sick. And moreover, I'm sick of hearing you talk about you and your faith. You make me want to puke. Why don't we talk about Jesus? That's much more interesting than you and your great faith, because I know you hadn't got great faith. You hadn't moved the mountain yet. And it only takes mustard seed. You say, how about you and your faith? I hadn't moved any mountains either. The difference between me is I know the difference. So my job, if you come, I'm going to wrestle with you about this poisoned food you're eating. And I'm going to make you hate me and leave. Good. No one's ever going to come in here and say, isn't he charming? My, my. Wasn't that smooth? No one ever said that about Jesus. No one ever said that about John the Baptist. Nobody ever said that about Peter. No, that's what you say about men out of glass cathedrals that still need to be born again. Hey, I don't hate him. He's lost. Jesus died for that man's wicked sins. I want to see him get saved, but I don't want you to turn on the television and get your doctrines from him. He's lost. You say, you're judging. I judged his own words. He wrote a book. I read it. He doesn't believe Jesus is God come in the flesh. He believes in positive thoughts. And when you don't believe Jesus is God come in the flesh, you're lost. You hear that? You're lost. Okay, I want you to know, I don't want you eating poison food. But don't go away thinking, I hate the man. I hate the teachings. I hate his smoothness that makes you nod your head. I hate his psychology. Selah. That means pause and meditate. No, they desired mercy. Okay, hey, do you guys want your prayers answered? Wouldn't you say, come on, gang, would you say this is your basic major problem? You know, there's days and there's days, right? The Bible says in Ephesians 6, there's going to be evil days. There's days and there's days. This is your basic evil day. The contract is out. If you ever want the horns of the altar, today would be this would be a good day for it. You know what I mean? I want you to see that Daniel got them, and therefore, if you want to get hold of the horns of the altar, learn from the men that could do it. In other words, listen, we're not here to get my personal opinion. God penned this one. Let's see what happened. You're going to love the next verse? Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Stop until, listen. I may add, you may not agree, maybe it's an addition, but I do so reverently. If I'm wrong, reverently so. Nebuchadnezzar is furious. I believe, as we read the context of this story, do you think for 1 minute Nebuchadnezzar gave him 2 weeks? No way. I mean, didn't we pretty well glean that he's ready to kill everybody? I mean, he wasn't going to give the Chaldeans even one more minute. I suggest, in other words, it's a suggestion. This is now the gospel according to Floyd. I may be wrong, is what I'm saying. I haven't been wrong with anything else. You may not have liked it, but up till now, it's been right out of the heart of God. Now, this, I may be wrong. Now, as I read this, the context is, he gave him 24 hours. In other words, the dream came that night. There's no way he's going to give Daniel 2, 3, 4, 5 days. Not by what we've been reading. I believe you can probably all see that. And even if I'm wrong, hey, okay, I missed it. But did you learn? Let me tell you what these four boys didn't do. God, we have a problem. And we're not going to eat. We're not going to sleep. We're not going to breathe. We're going to hold our breath till you answer. See, I'm trying to teach you the difference between being a little child and being a man about it. See, I did. I did that once. I was in Brussels, Belgium, in a huge forest right in the middle of down of Brussels. It's a forest that's about 12 miles long and about 4 miles across, and enormous trees, not one living thing in it. I was in that forest over a period of about 6 weeks. I never saw one bird, one squirrel, one rabbit, nothing. And I needed to hear from God. And I went out there, and Lord, I'm here, and I sat down under that tree. I mean, man, you're talking about alone. I mean, there was nothing there. And I'm staying here till I hear from you. Let me tell you what happened. It was February. Now, most of you hadn't lived in Europe, but let me tell you about wintertime in Europe, man. It isn't like here in Port Arthur and Port Nature's and Beaumont and Houston. It was fairly warm when I went in those woods. The sun was out. I mean, it was cold, but it wasn't cold. 9:30-ish that night. You know, I wasn't going to leave till I heard from God. God was going to answer me. By the time it dawned on me that what I really said was, I was going to hold my breath till God spoke. Like us kids. Remember, when you're a little kid, I'm going to hold my breath. And see, Mother wasn't so stupid. She knew you'd breathe first, didn't she? Right? You know what I mean? She knew you were going to breathe. So she wanted to let you have your way. See, God loved me, and it wasn't that I was... Listen, it wasn't that what I was asking to be ministered to that was wrong. God knew that if he did it, I'd make a doctrine out of it. I got it! Got a formula! Comes the doctrines of Brother Floyd. You just tell God you're not going to breathe until he tells you. See, like God's our bellhop. See, God isn't stupid. He knows. He knew I was going home. I was freezing. See, I cannot make God do what I want to. That's why he's God and I'm not. You hear what I'm saying to you? I mean, Jesus and Father were probably nudging each other up there on the throne. Kid's sweet. Yeah, he's kind of cute down there freezing under that tree, isn't he? I want to tell you something. The Lord answered me the following afternoon in his time. So I got it real straight that I couldn't twist the boss's arm. I tried. I want you to observe. Listen. I want to tell you about faith. Listen. They prayed, and they called on God for mercy. Did you hear that? They called on him for mercy. In other words, they didn't say, hey, let me tell you what they didn't do. Go on. Remember what we did in chapter 1 for you? Why stand, old drinking food? God, you owe us one. They knew it was grace and only grace. Mercy, Father, mercy. I'm trying to tell you how to get your prayers answered. And then, instead of staying up all night, I'm trying to tell you what some of you guys do when these kind of problems hit your life. You'll stay up all night sweating it. They prayed, and then they went home and went to bed. If God had called them to a fast, they would have fasted. But what I'm telling you, God didn't call them to a fast. They didn't feel obligated to try to... They went home in a... See, Hebrews talks about a rest of faith. They went home and went to sleep, and shall I say it, every snore they snored was to the glory of God. Daniel had already intimated that. Nebuchadnezzar, we'll give you the interpretation. No brag. And you can tell there's no brag. They're asking. Now, let me tell you another way you can tell about this. Listen to me. See, when you receive a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a gift of faith or a gift of healing for someone or some instance or something, and you know you have it, you don't pray after that. See, if you're dying of cancer, oh no, let's really make a good, she's quadriplegic. You can all see it, little stubs here and there. And God, on the way over here, tells me there's going to be a quadriplegic girl on the second row. I'm going to heal her tonight. That's a word of knowledge. He gives me a fact that I know nothing about. Okay, this almost automatically is going to generate a gift of faith in me. See, he's told me when I get there, he's going to give me a gift of healing for her. I don't have that yet. Don't need it yet. I need it when I get here, see. And she shows up. Now listen, I already know what's going to happen, right? If that was the Lord, I know what's going to happen. I'm not going to get here and pray. I'm not going to come up to her and say, oh Lord, please give us a gift of healing, oh, for our sister. No, I already know. I got it. He told me. I just come up and say, honey, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise, walk, because your little stubby legs are about to grow, just like that. And there went the arms. You hear it? When you know what God's going to do, you don't pray. Then, in the name of Jesus, see, that's the problem. The boys up in Tulsa are trying to do it without knowing. See, at the temple, James and John looked at the, and God gave them a word. They knew. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Other times, you'll see them pray for people. You pray when you don't know what God's going to do. When you do know, in the name of Jesus. Okay? So they didn't, in the name of Jesus, this thing, they really didn't know. And listen, if they already knew, they're not begging for mercy, praying for mercy. You can see that, don't you? Yes, yes, yes. Daniel answered and said, verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever for wisdom and might of His. Notice he just burst forth into praise. Burst forth into praise. Let me talk to you about praise. See, praise is great until you write a book on it and try and tell everybody. And the idea, not that the book was wrong, but what comes over to the Christian after reading these books quite often is, I need something from God, so I'll praise Him to make Him do it. Now you're not praising. I didn't praise. You hear what I'm saying to you? You can praise God before He gives you the answer, just so the motive in your heart is not to try and entice Him or to coerce Him or to intimidate Him in any way to get Him to do it. Praise is just that, beloved. You hear it? It's praise God. Even if you kill me, I'm going to praise you. Even if you send me to hell, I'm going to praise you because you're God and you deserve it. Even if you had never died for my sins, Lord Jesus, you deserve worship because of who you are. You're God. You're God. See, so often we praise Jesus because He died for our sins. That's not bad. But it's not first. Just because of, listen, do you want your children to love you for what you do for them or for who you are? You say, well, both, right, but which one first? Come on, for who you are. I want my kids to love me, for me. Not that I bought them a new car or gave them new clothes or let them go somewhere. So I'm trying to show you the one of the big sins in the church is we're being constantly taught to worship Jesus for the wrong reason, because He died for our sins. That's the second best reason, sir, and it's a very good reason, but it's not first. So he praises God. And then look at verse 21. Speaking of God, it says, He changes the times and the seasons. Oh, that's going to jump up at you. In chapter 7, it's going to be talking about the Antichrist, and it's going to say when Antichrist comes to rule, he's going to try to change the times and the seasons. But you see, God changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who know understanding. I want to say something about verse 21 before we finish. Hey, what he said in verse 21 is that God is sovereign, not Satan. You listen to me. What is this wicked doctrine all through the church? All through the church. That the devil has got power. Oh, not quite up to God, but nearly up to God. The Christian church is just full of cultism, sorcery. Constantly talking about the devil instead of Jesus. Constantly talking about faith instead of Jesus. Faith's good, it's from God, but faith doesn't save. Faith in Jesus saves. Faith's a verb. Put it in Floyd and go to hell. You will. I didn't mean it ugly. I meant that's what would happen. You hear what I'm saying to you? Faith does not save. Put your faith in Buddha. Put your faith in Muhammad. You're lost. See, faith there is a transitive verb. The power of the verb is the noun it's pointing to. Glory. I want you to understand. Listen to me. Listen to me. Satan. Some of you, these paperback books you read, you know, 422 demons you got to bind every morning before you dare walk out the house. Oh, garbage. Where do you find that happening in the Bible? Did you see Daniel do that? Did you ever see Joseph do it? Did you ever see David do it? Did you ever see any of these men in the Bible do it? No, but you see that trash on television and these foolish tapes. Hey, I'm trying to drive you guys. I want you to hate me so bad when you walk out of here tonight, you're so mad that you're gonna read this Bible just to prove me wrong. Glory. Or that you really see it. Listen to me. It isn't even close. There is no contest. Satan doesn't have power to rule as prince of the power of the air because of his power. It's the will of God. Satan can't kill anybody in this room. Satan can't kill anybody unless God allows it. Nobody dies that God doesn't allow it. How do you know that, Brother Floyd? He even said sparrows don't die, that he doesn't attend the funeral. That's the Floyd Jones version of Matthew 6. You hear what I'm saying to you? You hear what I'm saying to you? And how much more are you than a... Listen. The church is full of giving Satan too much credit, talking about him too much. Look, you need to know he's there. He's an enemy, and he's a defeated one. And if you listen to him roar, he'll scare the bejesus out of you. But you don't need to fight him. Listen to me. Jesus is our shepherd. When you hear a lion roar and you're a sheep, if you've got any sense at all, you run under the feet of the shepherd.
Amen.
I've never read in the Bible where a shepherd ever sent a sheep out to fight a lion.
Amen.
Even a toothless lion.
Amen.
A toothless lion will claw you to death. No. Under the shepherd's feet, you can stick your tongue out, see. But you hear what I'm saying to you. Listen to me. All this that you guys are constantly doing about binding this and binding that, I got a question. If you bound the devil this morning, who let him loose over at my house this afternoon? How long is your binding holding for? How did he get out? I'm trying to talk to you about things. The church, the television evangelists are constantly talking about the devil. We talk about the devil 20 times more in most of our churches than we do Jesus. That's sick.
Yeah.
It is spiritually sick. Look. If you've got a problem and there really is a demon involved, and most of the times your problems aren't with demons, most of them's flesh.
Yeah.
Satan may be tempting you. He may be applauding you. But if you're a Christian, he isn't making you. Now, you can go to some of these brothers and say, the devil made me do it, but this brother has read his Bible too much. And I'm going to tell you, you wicked little sinner. Oh, Floyd, it was awful. It was awful. I weighed 220 pounds, and the devil just threw me in the bed with this 110-pound girl, and she ripped off my shirt, and it was awful. It was awful. The devil made me do it. Demons made me do it. You do believe that, don't you, Brother Floyd? No, you wicked sinner. Repent. You did it. You did it. Floyd, I was walking out in the woods and this fallen angel just appeared suddenly and it was awful. He violated me. It was awful. You do believe that, don't you, Brother Floyd? That's what happened in Genesis 6. What didn't, Brother Floyd? If it happened in Genesis 6, it could happen now. And if any of you girls come in here pregnant and say, Brother Floyd, some angel raped me and that's why I'm pregnant, I'm going to say, you lying dog, repent. Oh, I'll say it sweeter than that. But you'll get the point. No, sir, I won't believe that. I don't believe in mythology. You may believe Genesis 6 was angels copulating with women. If they copulated with women then, why aren't they doing it now? Why aren't you girls in constant terror? Because you're not so stupid today to think it's going to happen to you now, but it used to happen to people. And what that story's about at all. See, but why am I bringing that up? Because it's all, listen, all the teachings I'm talking to you about now has the Christian church in fear. You hear me. I fear nothing but displeasing my Heavenly Father. I don't even fear you guys anymore. That's obvious. You hear me? We've got us afraid. Watch out what you say. Don't get hung by the tongue. Fear. I'm a prince of the universe and you want to walk in fear? Listen, Satan better fear us. We don't fear him. Oh, boy, you know, watch out, the devil's walking down the street. He was just walking down the street, and boy, the devil sent that old truck over there and killed him. Hogwalla. Deuteronomy 32:39. I'm Jehovah. There's no God before me. I wound and I heal, I kill and I make alive. God is sovereign and nothing can happen, nothing. He said, I know a Christian that died a terrible death. Isn't it awful? He's with God forever. How dreadful. God wouldn't let that happen. Did you ever read about a guy named Stephen? Come on. That's Acts chapter 7, if it isn't too fast for you. They stoned him. Let me tell you, I don't know of many worse ways to go. How about the Christians that made they lined up the Appian Road and made look like Roman candles? That's a pun. How about all the Christians they fed to the lions? If something happens bad to you, that doesn't mean God has forsaken you. He didn't forsake them. Moreover, what we need to do is understand that the book is about Jesus and that the enemy fears us. You know what he's afraid of? He's afraid that you'll find out that you don't have to be afraid of all the demons and the devil all the time, and that you can actually quit talking about them and tell people about Jesus. He's really afraid you guys will do that. He's afraid you Pentecostals will quit talking about tongues and healing and actually tell someone about Jesus. He's afraid you Baptists might find out that God still heals and that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still going. He's afraid of that. But then once you find that out, then his next plan is, good, now I'll make a full-fledged Pentecostal charismaniac out of you so that all you talk about is that. Oh, and your faith instead of Jesus. Selah. Someone's got to love you guys enough to tell you. What I'm saying tonight is not popular, except it is with my Father. It is with him. Verse 22. Speaking and bragging on God, he reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom. Has given me wisdom. Hey, he's writing this. He already told us in chapter 1 he was brilliant. That's why he was selected to go to the school. But look, hey, but he isn't bragging about it as of himself. He's giving God the glory. You've given me wisdom and might, and you've made known unto me now what we desired of you. See, that shows that he didn't know. You made it known. For you have now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Now you'd think after Daniel's going to save their lives, and you'd think they'd feel real grateful to Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. But dearly beloved, in 2 weeks from now, the Lord willing, we're going to study chapter 3, and you're going to see these wise men aren't going to be grateful. Okay? I just thought you might call that to your attention. You know, we got a chapter coming. Okay. He says, bring me before the king, and I will reveal unto the king the interpretation. Verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. That dirty dog. Daniel went to him in private before and says, what's the problem? Take me to the king. I'll tell him the matter. Hey, fawning, obsequious type guy, you know, trying to ingratiate himself to the king, make himself look good. What a dog. You know how I know about that? I used to do the same thing. I can remember when I was in oil business. I'd have done that. Hey, trying to get any glory I can get out of it, right? See, if it's what we're talking about tonight, all glory belongs to the Lord. So observe the tremendous contrast between Daniel and Arioch, captain of the guard. He wants credit and glory. Daniel wants to give it all to God. Let's watch Daniel do it. Verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name, his Babylonian name, was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers reveal unto the king? They're all standing there. He says, now look, Daniel is saying this to show these wise men and Nebuchadnezzar the foolishness of their religion. Hey, you were my instructors just 2 weeks ago at the school of the Chaldeans. You get it? See, Daniel is doing this, listen to me, out of love for their souls. This is the wisdom of God that has humbled him by giving Nebuchadnezzar this dream and now brings in this despised Jew. This nothing, nobody. See, remember, the Babylonians believe the reason they have conquered them is their gods are greater than Daniel's God. See, it's understood you can't conquer a kingdom, a nation, unless your God first defeats their God in battle. That allows you to win. So they naturally don't believe Jehovah is the true God because they have won the battle. Therefore, their gods have conquered Jehovah. No wonder Jews only have one God. Of course, all our gods, one of them kind of got up on his blind side. You know, we made a frontal attack and then came up behind him. You know, like kids, pushed one, got down behind him, pushed him right over. No wonder you guys lost. That's the way pagans think about God. The Babylonian mindset, just like Pharaoh when the Jews were slaves. Pharaoh couldn't believe Moses. Jehovah's the true God. He's the one true God. And Jehovah says, Israel is my firstborn. Let my firstborn go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that he may worship me. For if you do not, I will slay your firstborn. Pharaoh couldn't believe it. Wait a minute. Your God can't be the true God. You're my slaves. Therefore, my God has defeated your God. And see, the truth of the answer is, well, actually, no. See, we've been living like the very devil itself in sex, sin, and everything else. So our God turned us over to you to be punished. We have it coming. We've sinned. Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh, it just blew his mind. He couldn't believe it. It was such a different philosophic religious thought that had never come to him. Nebuchadnezzar's going to have the same problem for a few chapters. Okay, watch this. Verse 28, the contrast, but, don't give up, but there is a God in heaven. Now this is the secret of Daniel's greatness. This is the secret of Daniel's greatness. He's not going to tell us how great he is. He already told us that in chapter 1. See, that was just a matter of fact. Just state a fact, like Paul did. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day, all that. Said, hey, just facts, no brag. Daniel now brags on God. But there is a God. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and makes known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be, here's the key, in the latter days. Now that's going to take us to end time prophecy. That said, your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these. As for thee, O king, your thoughts came to your mind upon your bed. What should come to pass hereafter, that is in the future? And he who reveals secrets makes known to you what shall come to pass. But as for me, now here, now we get the purpose in this last verse. This is our last verse tonight. Here's the purpose of everything. Here's why God gave him the dream. Here's why he gave the revelation to Daniel and spared him. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than anyone else living. You see that on the board that I saw for you? God didn't give me that because I'm smarter than anybody else. Listen to me. Some of us, we get used by God with gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then, I must be very spiritual. I spoke in tongues. I got the interpretation. Are you all listening? You know, wait a minute. Come on, Mudball. Hadn't you read the Bible? Why, there were people in the Bible that just got saved, and the moment they got saved over at Cornelius' house, they spoke in tongues. They brand new Christians spoke in tongues. You don't have to be. Do you understand that a brand new Christian is not, quote, very spiritual? Hadn't got John 3:16 memorized yet? I'm trying to say, see, gifts of the Holy Spirit, God will even minister that through brand new little baby Christians. Don't think because God chose you to use it, it was because you were spiritual. In fact, he may have let you have it to show you how wicked your heart was, how prideful. It wasn't for anything, any wisdom I had more than any living, but for their sakes, he said, it was for the sakes of these other people there, the Chaldeans, the witches. It was for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that you, O king, that's the idea, might know the thoughts of your own heart. The last point I'm going to make is back in verse 28. Do you see this? This is very important. But there is a God in heaven. Why did Daniel say that? Now we're going to notice this all through the thing. The Babylonian chief god was Marduk. And he was known to the Babylonians as the Great Mountain. They called him the Great Mountain. They believed, the Babylonian doctrine was, that their gods came from the earth. Their gods came from the earth. And they call the earth the sacred mountain, or rather they call the earth the mountain of the lands. To them, all their gods came from the sacred mountain of the earth. Now you hear this. They believed in evolution. See, in evolution, we're taught that men came from the non-living chemicals and evolved over a period of time. They just one-upped it a little better. Rather than men coming from the earth and evolving over a period of time to finally becoming gods, they just went right to gods. But you understand that's where evolution finally will take you. See, You finally become a god when you reach your full potential as a human. Understand this. When the Antichrist comes and he goes to Jerusalem and proclaims himself God, you hear this, he will not declare himself the creator of the universe. He's an evolutionist, like everybody else. No, no, no. There is no creator God. He doesn't claim to be the creator. What he claims to be is a man that has finally achieved godhood by reaching his full human potential. He will be the ultimate humanist. He will demand worship because he has achieved godhood. He doesn't believe in a creator. Daniel chapter 11 will tell us that. He believes not in any of the gods. He's God. He's evolved. So that when Daniel here said, "But there is a God in heaven," he's thrown the gauntlet down. What we're about to read tonight is one of the single greatest prophecies in the entire Bible. Moreover, it is, without question, the single prophecy that when you begin to predict, you know, into what's going to happen in the future, tying the book of Revelation in, for example, and things like that, whatever you think and decide in your studies has got to fit this one. This one is so simple. There's not a lot of way out detail. Now, you get into the book of Revelation, that's a lot of work. You hear what I'm saying to you? But see, this is we're going to get a short, concise, tremendous prophecy. And moreover, this one is the simple, singular test of our prophetic doctrine. If you or I come up with a different idea, you know what I mean? If it doesn't match this one, we're probably wrong. And the reason is, this one is so simple and uncomplicated. The simpler and less complicated a teaching is, the harder it is to unravel it. You see what I'm getting at? It's so simple. And that's why Jesus always taught with such ridiculously simple parables. Now, the understanding of the parable might be a little difficult for us, but the story was always so crystal clear and simple. And in fact, it infuriated the religious leaders because with all their brilliance, the story was so simple, Bob, they couldn't punch a hole in it. Now, the moment you start trying to show people how clever you are and how brilliant you are by making your story or your example extremely complicated and clever, you now throw down the gauntlet for all the other clever guys out there in the audience to come up with an alternative solution. You see what I'm saying to you? And the reason for that is, you're trying to gain glory. And I'm trying to gain glory when we do that. And in doing so, we're thieves. We're trying to rob God, because all glory and all honor belongs to God, not your or my denomination. Did you hear that? Was that simple enough? All right? So, the only thing then we need to know is this tremendous key statement in verse 28. Would you take a look then at verse 28? Here in Daniel, in chapter 2. Daniel, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, says, but even though you're... He asks the question in verse 27, what's the matter? Can't your magicians and wise men and astrologers and Chaldeans solve the problem? Can't they? Well, the idea is, well, don't worry about it, Neb. Verse 28. There is a God in heaven. Now, I love it. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be, look at this, in the latter days. Now, that phrase, in the latter days, shows up many times in Scripture. And it always refers to at least the beginning of the tribulation, the rapture, the tribulation, to the end of the tribulation. It always refers to that little small, about 7-year zone. Okay? So once you've got that, look, you can even find that one in Deuteronomy, where God warned the Jews that when they left him and quit following him, that if they would seek him with all their heart, when they were in great tribulation in the latter days, he'd hear them. I mean, that's even in Deuteronomy. I mean, God's always had these little catches going for us. Okay? So listen. I want you to see then that we have, by the authority of the Scripture itself, that what we're about to read is an end-time prophecy. Have you got it? This is no private interpretation by Brother Floyd. I just can read, okay? Okay, and now, Robert, I've tried to show you where it is, all right, so that everyone can see this for themselves. I want you to see it for yourself, that the Lord is showing us here, this is the way it's going to be. And that this prophecy is for the end days. All right, that's going to be important. Because at first, as we look at it, it's going to look like it didn't happen at the end days. Got me? All right, now, let's rapidly read and get some facts. Let's get some knowledge from the Lord himself here. Verse 31. Thou, O king. Now, have you got it? Nebuchadnezzar doesn't remember his dream. The wise men of Babylon can't come up with the dream, much less the interpretation. You know, if we could get the dream, we could make the interpretation, but we don't have the dream. Now, you know, just like all of us, as we said last time, you may forget what you dreamed, but if someone started telling you what you dreamed, you'd remember it. It's just like an old movie that, you know, you say, golly, I saw that movie 20 years ago. Oh, yeah, what's going to happen next? I don't remember. But you don't. But at the moment it happens, you remember. So, see, that's what I'm saying. When you see it, it comes back to you. Thou, O King Saul, and behold. Remember that Hebrew word, behold? That means it's a thunderclap. Behold. A great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form of it was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold. Its breast and arms of silver. Can't you see old Nebuchadnezzar nodding his head? Yeah. Okay? Its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of brass, its legs of iron, its feet part iron and part clay. You saw, until a stone was cut, and it was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then were the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell you its interpretation. Did you love the word we? Did you love the word we? That's not what old Floyd Jones would have said a few years back, right? Ah, we'll be happy now to tell you. Do you see? Daniel is not taking any credit. He's just the mouth. God has done the tough part. See, isn't that precious? Again, we learn that simple principle that God takes the tough part of Christianity for himself, gives us the easy part. Once God's already told you what something means, it's not so hard to stand up and, you know, kind of gum it out there. You know, just, now we'll tell you what. But praise God, God didn't leave it up to Daniel to do the tough part. See, the tough part was to reveal the dream. God says, good, I'll take that part. Daniel, you take the easier part. Now, it ain't going to be too easy. I'll show you why as we go back over this. But just remember that. In real Christianity, God always takes the tough part. All right? Now, the moment your church or your little fallen nature or Satan or some cult begins to suggest to you for you to start doing the tough part, now we're no longer practicing Christianity. We're practicing a good worldly view of religion. I never forget over at my church one time when the preacher said, every kid on your street that doesn't go to heaven, it's your fault. I couldn't see. He says, every one of them that burns in hell forever, it's because you failed to get them to accept the gospel. I couldn't sleep. I could just see little kids on my street burning and screaming in hell. I knew them all. But you know, it didn't take very long as I woke up, you know, as my sleep was troubled, to realize the man was totally wrong. Absolutely and totally wrong. He just gave me the job of being the Holy Spirit. Now see, a witness is one thing, but to win them is something else. Our job is to give them the gospel and to live it in front of them. The Holy Spirit's job is to win them. You hear what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is, in Christianity, our job is we should be concerned, loving concern, but not worry. Worry is lack of faith. Worry says, it's up to me instead of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? So I'm trying to show you the responsibility of a Christian And at the same time, drop that hot potato right in God's lap. He can handle it. You can't. He deserves it. I didn't even want to be here. You know what I'm saying? Did God give you a vote? He didn't give me a vote. Maybe I would have said no. Okay? So the point is, let's let God, Vicki, let's let God play God. Let's you and me just try to play people. I can handle people. You know, I can handle being a people. But playing God, see, when you're playing God, you got to make 100 all the time. Right? No failures. It's not allowed. How can you fail if you're God? You gave the gospel, that kid didn't get saved. Your fault. You failed. Wait a minute. Any of you ever read the New Testament? Did any of you? Did everybody get saved when Paul preached? Everybody get saved when Jesus preached. How about that one? I think they killed him. I think most of his audience killed him. You know what I mean? All right, so I'm just pointing out, look, if the best teachers and preachers that have ever lived, yea, verily, God in the flesh, didn't get everybody saved because they had wills that could say no, okay, then why don't you relax? Don't let your fallen nature, don't let Satan, and don't let your denomination put you on that kind of trip. Concern, yes. Worry, no. Hey, laid back and cool, okay? We're supposed to be having fun. Listen, y'all, we're supposed to be enjoying this. And everybody's supposed to be looking at us saying, golly, Christianity looks like so much fun. I think I'd like a little of it. But the way we end up doing it is everybody standing out the outside saying, I think I'd rather go to hell. You know, I mean, these guys are in hell now. Now, watch this. Verse 36, this is the dream. He just told him the dream. Now he didn't say, did you see it? He didn't say, is that right? Did you see it? Huh? Is that right? No, sirree. He just proclaimed it. Now that is the dream. You see, that wasn't braggadocious. It's a simple statement of fact. Because, man, when you know that you know that you know that you have the Word of God in your mouth, you're as bold as a lion. It isn't a matter of being prideful. This is the dream. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you want to make it tougher. I don't care if you want to add you got to be baptized to it. That's not the gospel. I don't care if you want to add you also have to speak in tongues to it. The gospel doesn't include that. The gospel is simpler than that. See, the gospel is so incredibly simple, nobody will leave it alone. We've got to improve on that. No. You believe in Jesus with all your heart and keep the Ten Commandments. You couldn't even keep them before. Why do you think you can do it now? You know? So every group, everyone tries to make the gospel tougher than God made it. May I be bold? No man, no denomination, no organization has the right to make being saved tougher than Jesus made it. So when you give it, make sure you've got the right one to give. See, it's so simple, you can't miss. But by the time we start trying to add, see, everybody basically figures, let me tell you, lost people basically figure, they just basically suspect God, that there's no way God can just really love us. Or that he's just going to, if he does, that he's just going to give us eternal life for just accepting Jesus as our Savior. That's too simple.